So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to pick it up right here. Real quick on prayer, there's a dynamic when we come together and we want to be listening to the Holy Spirit when we pray. Is that it kind of, you can tell, the Spirit begins to work and knit together prayers. And so when we get together like this and we have times of prayer, like on the second Sunday services that it's coming up in a couple of weeks. Actually, that's this Sunday, huh? Second Sunday. It's a great opportunity to come and just learn, where you're just waiting on the Lord in prayer. And you might have 15 people that you could pray for, but the Lord might only bring one to the surface where you say, I'm going to pray for this person tonight. And the whole group intercedes, and it's just the moving of the Spirit. And it's a supernatural work, the body of Christ coming and praying together. And so we want to be always aware of that, that when we're in church, Lord, what would you have me say? What would you have me pray? You know, it's like studying for the scriptures tonight. There's a lot of things that I could share with you that might be just for me, that I've studied and found in the scriptures. But the idea is that I would pray and seek the Lord and give you what I believe God's given me for you. Now, after the study, you might say, Chris, I think he gave that to you and not me. But I try, you know, to pray through that and hear from the Lord on behalf of our fellowship. So here in 1 Peter, Peter, going through his epistle now towards the end of the epistle, is speaking to the leaders of the church. The leaders of the churches, by the way, in this area of the world. So this epistle is going to several different house churches and city churches and all of that. And so he says in chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he gives this kind of the end of the letter. Hey,
before I finish up, I want to make some notes here, he says, and I want to speak to you leaders of the church. And he gives this
exhortation to the leaders. Now, the scriptures address church leadership, but just enough so that there's a variety of church governments. All different churches have different kinds of governments that they've set up based on what the scriptures teach about church leadership. So one of the words for the leaders in the church here is elders. And that word is presbyteros. And it means that, elders. It kind of means, really, the root word is an older person. So someone who's older than those around them would be an elder, right? And so he goes on to say, young people, respect your elders. You know, it's kind of lacking in our culture. We'll get back to that. But that word for older is used in the sense of someone who's a leader in the church, a decision maker in the church. There's another word for leader, and it's episkopos. And the word means overseer, and you'll see it there when it says to, where is it? Aha, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That's the word episkopos. And then there's another word in Scripture for pastor, which is poimen, and it means shepherd, really. Translated in Ephesians 4 as a shepherd, a pastor teacher. And that's the word poimen. So you have episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. And all three really are interchangeable throughout the scriptures. Here you have those two words used, elder and then overseer. And then also shepherding is the verb form of the word pastor. So he's having all three ideas here. And then in Titus chapter 1, he talks about appointing elders in the church. But then he says a bishop, that's the word overseer, needs to be blameless. So when he's talking about leadership in the church, there's those three words: elder, overseer or bishop, and pastor. So some churches decide, okay, we're going to have, the way our church runs is we're going to have a episkopos, which is an overseer, a bishop, one man that leads the church, right? That's called, in our culture, the Episcopal Church. That's where they get that word, episkopos. So in the Episcopal Church, you have a bishop over your congregation, one person. Then other churches come up with the idea of, let's have a group of elders together that lead the church, and that's the word presbytos, and you can guess that's where Presbyterian comes from. So the Presbyterian Church is a church government where there's a group of elders that lead in the church, and they are equal to each other, leading together, and they would then hire on a pastor and leaders for ministries, but they hold the church government, the Presbyterian elders. There's also a congregational government style, which means the church leads itself. We don't need to have someone over us. That's the idea. And the whole congregation will vote on everything. I've never been in a church like that. Has anybody ever been in a congregational church? You have. Let's vote on that then. Yeah, right. But it's a congregational-led government where the church votes on things. And I don't know about that one, because it's like a democracy can be dangerous. Were you going to say something? Oh, you did. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's hard because you have to bring everything to the congregation and then it gets voted on. So. But that's just another congregational government. That's just one of the ways that church operates, different churches. And then there's a mixture of a lot of those, as you can imagine. There's pastors that do all different kinds of ways of mixing that together. We here at River Fellowship are a mixture of the first two, the episkopos and presbyteros. So I am the pastor of the church. I'm the senior pastor over the church. And also we have elders that make that office plural. So Don and Terry and Bill are elders in the church, and I am an elder with them. And the four of us get together and we pray, Lord, what would you have us do? Within that group, we only do things that we all agree upon. So if one of us feels like, I don't know, let's pray about that for a while, then we wait until all of us agree. It's not majority. Well, three out of four said yay, so we're going to do that. We wait until we all agree. And the idea is, God has placed us to be responsible for what goes on here in the fellowship. Now, if it were just me, if I was the only one that was responsible, I would not be comfortable with that. Because what if I led our church in a direction that was my hobby horse, and everyone's like, well, I guess we have to do that because Pastor Chris said. But there's comfort in this. If the church is doing something, it means that Pastor Chris, along with Terry and Bill and Don, and I'm sure the Lord will bring other elders along, they all agreed this is what the Lord is doing. And there's a rest and a safety in that plurality. So we have a mixture of those two here at River Fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the Lord has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Those are the people that go out and share the gospel, you know, all over. And then some to be pastor teachers. And it's called that fourfold ministry. Those offices in the church, really. And in the local church, it's that, the office of the pastor teacher. And yet, the scriptures speak about appointing elders in that position of leadership as well. So we mix those ideas together and say, Lord, this is what seems to be best here at the fellowship. Does that make sense? Did I confuse you?
Nope.
Okay, good. So all pastors, which again, the word means shepherd, are elders, meaning the people that are praying that God would direct us in the church, but not all elders are called to be pastor teachers. There is a calling and an order to all of the church leadership, and the idea is for the protection of the church, protecting the flock. And so Paul looked at it as a stewardship that was entrusted to him to set in order and care for the body of Christ. He loved the church like no other. It was the bride of Christ, and he knew, Lord, you've appointed me to make sure that this bride is spotless when she appears before you. And so he guarded and protected the church. And these letters that we read from the apostles and Peter and James and all of them were a protection for the church to take and learn from the apostles what the Lord was directing in the churches. And so here again in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he addresses them as elders, tells them to operate as overseers and pastors, shepherding the church. And then as we read in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, right? Did you get that in verse 4? You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we have a chief shepherd, and who's that? Jesus Christ, absolutely. Matter of fact, the word there is archi poimen, or poimen. There you go. I got it. Archi poimen, which like the arch pastor, right? That's what the arch shepherd, that's what Jesus is. He's the head of the church. How many heads of the church are there? One. Who's the head of this church? Jesus, right? He's our shepherd, capital S. And I am like an under-shepherd. Well, I don't know exactly if this fits completely. And I don't share this to minimize my responsibility as being responsible for the church here as the pastor. And I'm called to shepherd the flock. But I look at myself more of as a sheepdog. And Bill, where did you say you grew up with sheep? You grew up with sheep? Sheepdogs are really important to the shepherd, absolutely. And so the idea of a sheepdog, though, is there's the sheep, and sheep are kind of easily led. They're not real smart, although people that have got sheep, you know there's a personality, and they've got a lot of gifts, but they're kind of helpless, generally. I've heard stories of, I remember years ago I heard a story in France that 401 sheep all jumped off a cliff into a ravine and all of them died because one started running and they all just ran after that one sheep. They just followed that sheep and the one sheep went over the cliff and they all just went blink, 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 blink. 401 sheep into this gully, and that was the water source to a city. And there was an emergency because they had to get the sheep out so that it wouldn't putrefy the water coming into the town. And they found, I think, one or two wolf bites on a couple of sheep. That was it. And all of them perished because they just followed each other off the cliff. So I call myself a sheepdog here at the church. But if you look close, you'll see I'm not really a sheepdog. I'm just a sheep in a dog suit. That's what it is. You can see the zipper if you look close. And my bark is more like bark, right? But what does a sheepdog do? All the sheep are there, and the sheepdog, by the way, that's kind of closely related to a wolf, if you can go there, tends to kind of scare the sheep, kind of bother them. They don't know if they're comfortable with the sheepdog, but the sheepdog runs around and keeps the sheep herded together in one place. If one wanders off, he'll go and bark and get the sheep over this way. Yep. Now, if a sheepdog is directing the sheep, and they do, they run around and they herd and they bark and they get the sheep to go in the direction that the shepherd is leading them, but if the sheepdog does not have his eyes on the shepherd and not being led by the shepherd, then the sheepdog would simply be leading the sheep somewhere that the shepherd is not leading them away. So the most important thing about my job is that my eyes are on the shepherd. Now again, I don't want to just bore you because this is more for me. But I share that with you, and this is how you can pray for me, that Pastor Chris would keep his eyes as a sheepdog on the shepherd so that I can rightly bark so that you go in the direction of the shepherd. As I'm barking tonight in my teaching, the idea is to get you going in the direction of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting in a church and the barking begins and you're being told to go in a direction that you do not feel is right in the Word of God and is not what Jesus has taught you, then stop. Don't be led astray. The only thing that a sheepdog is good for is if he's being led by his shepherd. Yeah, it's a leadership role. It's a stewardship that God's given us as leaders in the church. It is not an ownership role. You are not my flock. I don't own you as my sheep. You are Jesus's flock, just like I am Jesus's sheep. And so we follow him. And God's design is that we gather together as the body of Christ and operate as a body. And so it's God's flock, and we are being led by him, and the leadership appointed by God is to help in responsibility to lead the flock to Jesus Christ. Serving, he says, as overseers. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. I've had a great example of this in Calvary Chapel. Growing up in Calvary, we were always taught that. Leadership is not, you're not lording it over a church. It's not like you progress up the steps until you become an ordained pastor and now I'm in charge. It was never that. I never saw it. It was always that upside down triangle where you want to be in the ministry, then begin serving and get as low as you can and serve at the bottom. That's what a shepherd would do. That's what a pastor does. You serve as an overseer. So to look over the flock and make sure that things are being dealt with, if there's something that would be harmful to the church, as leaders, we address those things. And many times we protect the congregation from the things that we're having to address because it wouldn't be a blessing to you. And so that's the responsibility of leadership. But as we do that, it's we stand before God and serve as workers and servants in the church. And I just, again, I'm thankful for Calvary and that we saw that lived out in front of us as an example by all the pastors. But we need to be effective in leading, so we need to have our eyes on the Lord, hearing from him, following him. And he says here, not in a compulsive way, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, not because you have to. It's never a forced position. You don't have to be in leadership. Well, I have to do it. No. And so it's to be a position that you're willingly taking responsibility and leading. And I'll just say this, when the scriptures say that we are to be willing to serve the Lord, that means the cross, right? Whenever we are saying, okay, I'm willing, Lord, to do what you say, that means, like Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So there's a target on my chest. And there are people that like to fire arrows at pastors. We get hit sometimes. So I thought, you know what? I don't want to be the only guy in charge here. So let's do the elders. And I have the elders up with me, right? And they've all got targets on them that look just like mine. So some of the arrows get to hit them instead of me. That's the idea. It's a protection. But we all serve together. And it's not for dishonest gain. As if a leader in the church is there to gain wealth or security by being the head. Jesus is the head. We're to be eager and wholehearted, serving in excellence. As examples, it says here, not lording over the flock that's been entrusted to you. Not to be seen as better, But fellow servants, sometimes when I meet people that aren't from the church and I introduce myself to them and we're talking and they go, so what do you do? And I say, oh, I pastor River Fellowship in Windsor. And they say, oh, Reverend Father, His Most High Upness, what do I call you? You know, it's like, how about Chris? You know? But it's interesting. People don't know. They think that being a pastor is like this position that you're over. It's a position that you're under, right? We're not to be seen as better. And yet, when you put someone on a pedestal, they're surely going to disappoint you. So if you put me on a pedestal, I promise you, I will disappoint you. Because we want to put, we want to gather at the cross and recognize that Jesus is the one that is over us. So even Peter, one of the most prominent apostles, says here, I the Pope. I'm sorry, no, he doesn't call himself the Pope, does he? That happened much later. They made that up. But this says this, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. In other words, I am responsible for the church and I get underneath and I serve. So even the most prominent of the apostles saw themselves as just simply those that were responsible to get the church to Jesus. Now, the idea is that we're to be examples to the flock, here it says. Being examples to the flock in verse 3. And then I would say this, that if someone is an example of Jesus Christ to you, then it is someone that you can look up to. That's what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when those that would serve with Paul, they'd see how Paul served the Lord and they could imitate Paul because he was imitating Jesus. But if Paul wasn't doing that, you wouldn't imitate him. Now here's what's crazy about people that are in leadership in church. If they exalt themselves and they've got all the bling and they drive the most expensive cars and live in all the mansions while everyone else is giving of their little amount of money that they get because they're giving their money to the church and the pastor's just squandering on his own luxury, guess what you're teaching? You're teaching people that this is what you want to become like. And it breaks my heart when there's someone that gets in front of the church and lives like the world and teaches accordingly. We want to be very careful who we are taught by. Yeah. Protecting the flock as shepherds, as I've told you, I feel like I'm more of a sheepdog. By the way, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me into green pasture. Makes me lie down in green pasture. That involves a lot of things. There's a guy, Philip Keller. He was a shepherd, and he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Great book. I've got like probably 10 copies in the office if you want one. But it's a great book, and it lays out what all those symbolisms mean in Psalm 23, and it's beautiful. A shepherd comes into a field and walks through the field before the sheep get there, and he pulls out anything that he knows is going to be poisonous or cause any problems for the sheep, little noxious weeds and such. He can identify them and gets rid of them. He checks for any snakes or anything. And he prepares this green pasture. And then the sheep come in after he's prepared it. And the Lord is my shepherd who leads me, makes me to lie down in green pasture. And you know something about sheep? They won't lie down unless they think they're safe. They won't lie down unless they know that there's water and they know there's food. And so our great shepherd provides for us this safe place in Christ where we can get fed by him, watered by him, protected by him. We are safe and we lie down. He's our great shepherd. But in his book, Philip Keller talks about lessons that he learned from his own sheepdogs. And what would happen is he'd get some new sheepdogs and he'd be training them. And the crows would come into the field and they'd land. And like my dog, if there's a bird around, he's got to kill it, I guess, or something. So the sheepdogs would run after the crows and start barking and barking and chasing the crows. And the crows would just flutter up above where the dogs couldn't reach him and go over here and go down. And then the dogs would run over and try to get him. They'd just flutter up like this, just teasing the dogs, doing whatever they wanted. And the dogs would just... And they would keep chasing those crows until they were exhausted. And they would fall down in the field, and then Philip would realize, I need my dogs now. And look at this, they're exhausted because they're chasing crows. I don't want them to chase crows. I want them to take care of the sheep and lead them as I lead them. And I read that and I thought, Lord, keep me from chasing crows. You know, I'll tell you what I saw on TV last night, and she tore it in half. We're going to preach on this Sunday morning, and I'll tell you right now, this is very... What are you doing, Chris? I'm too tired. You get involved in all the issues of this world and this life, and you get all strung out on politics, and how, what's wrong? You know what you do? You do what Jesus says. Church, this isn't just leadership. This is all of us. Don't be chasing the crows. You'll just get worn out. Do what we did. Pray. Pray for those that are in a place of hopelessness. Go and give them the hope of Jesus Christ. Don't get yourself drawn into these conversations. It's okay to discuss things, but bring it back to the gospel. Make sure it's about Jesus Christ saving lives. I don't want to be running after crows. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I was on my phone last night after the State of the Union address, getting ready to send an email to all my family. And I'm putting it in. I'm like, I'm going to do this. And Mary says, what are you doing? I go, I'm going to send an email. And she goes, are you sure you want to do that? And I said, yes. And I stopped, and she goes, don't do it, don't do it. Chris, don't do it, don't do it. And I erased it and deleted it. I said, thanks, Mary. That close to chasing crows for weeks, I would have guaranteed you any email from my stance that went out to my family in politics, it would have been brought up for years. So praise God for my wife. When Nehemiah was building the wall in Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah, there was these two opposing tribal kings, Tobiah and Sanballat, and they were furious that the Jews were back in the land of Israel rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem, and they were doing anything they could to destroy the work. And so they were threatening him, and they'd send messages to Nehemiah saying, you better meet with us because we understand you're building a wall and we think you're trying to build a fortress and build an army and fight against Cyrus and all of that. So Artaxerxes. So we're going to tell him what you're doing and you're going to get shut down. You better come meet with us. Well, Nehemiah had a letter that it was okay, that what he was doing was approved by the king. And so he just simply did not respond to them. He said, sorry, too busy. They said, you better deal with us or we're going to tell the king and he's going to come and fight you. You better come deal with us. And you know what he did? He just let it go and did what God called him to do. They finished that wall around Jerusalem in 52 days and everyone around them went, look what God did. Because they didn't stop doing what God called them to do. Now just think about that in your life personally. Just be busy with what God's calling you to do. Walk with him. If there's something in your life out of order, deal with it. Repent in faith from those things. Walk in the things that you know are going to glorify the Lord. Talk to people about Jesus. Be busy about what God calls you to do. And you know what? A lot of the problems that people have and all that, they just see the evidence of Jesus in your life and they go, oh, look what God did. People start getting saved. I remember, let's see, how long do I have you? Okay, I remember my family. I was the only believer in my family, and I was at my parents' house, and I had gotten counsel from a pastor. Just talk to your family like they're believers, and they know what you're talking about. Well, my parents went to church their whole lives and had recently stopped. They didn't go to church anymore. My dad didn't believe. My mom believed something totally different than what we call the gospel. Something different. And so we would oftentimes argue over scripture, and she would get upset, and I would get upset, and I'd tell her she needed to become a Christian, you know. And it was just a hassle, usually. So then I took his advice, and I just began to talk to my mom like she knew what I meant. And one day I was talking to her, and I said, yeah, you know, Mom, I was praying the other day, and I just thought, Lord, you know, you're good, and you know what's going on here, and I just needed his wisdom, so I'm asking him, and he speaks to my heart, and I just felt like he was saying this. And I look over, and she's crying. I said, Mom, what's wrong? And she goes, I used to pray like that. It was the most powerful witness ever for her. Her was just simply talking about my relationship with the Lord in front of her, and it provoked her because she remembered her walk with God. So when my mom died, when she went to go be with the Lord, she was confessing Christ. Hallelujah. And all the doctrinal differences between her and I melted away because it was about Jesus. We don't want to wrestle with flesh and blood, the scripture says. Matter of fact, the scriptures say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'll tell you this, you can waste a lot of energy wrestling with flesh and blood. And so he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. When does he appear? When he returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom. And for those of us that belong to him, it's we get raptured to be with him, and then we return with him. But when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Beautiful picture. Receiving the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now that word doesn't fade away. It means unfading. The crown that's unfading. And it's amaranthinus, I think. It's where the word amaranth comes from, and there's flowers that are called amaranth flowers. Does anybody have any amaranth flowers? They're mostly, I think, Greece and down in Europe in that area. But they're a beautiful, they're different colors. Some of them are gorgeous red flowers, but they never fade. That's why they call them amaranth flowers, because the word in Greek means unfading. And these amaranth flowers, they will just stay beautiful and colorful until they dry up in that color. And the color doesn't fade. And so he uses that word here to describe the crown that we receive. You see, someone that would win a game, an Olympic game or whatever, they were given a wreath of laurel leaves. Straight out of mythology, right? And it was the victory crown. A conquering general would return with the laurel leaf wreath on his head. It was a beautiful symbol of victory and conquering that would be given to those people, but it would fade almost immediately within days, made out of laurel leaves. But a royal crown that would be upon the head of a king, totally different word. Diadem is the word. The other word is Stephanos. So the diadem was like the royal crown that the king would wear, and it was gold and jewels and all of that. But the ones that had the victory in the races and battles were given these perishable crowns. And so he says this, you receive a crown that will never fade. It's an eternal blessing. When we come before him, we receive this. A few other crowns are mentioned in Scripture, the crown of glory here. And it's referring to those that are leading and mentoring others. The crown of life in James 1 and Revelation 2 about enduring temptation and tribulation and those that love him. Then there's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4. All those who have loved his appearing receive the crown of righteousness. There's another crown called the crown of rejoicing that Paul refers to concerning the church. And so as a one who's teaching the church, he says, you're my crown of rejoicing. And then there's the imperishable crown for the victorious believers in 1 Corinthians 9. All these references speak about our future glory that never fades away. So verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And again, that could be the elders that he's talking about in the church. There are scriptures about that, showing them honor. But more than likely, he's addressing the older people in the congregation, that the younger people would stay submitted to the older people in the congregation. Both of those concepts are true. They could both apply. Yes, all of you, the whole church, leadership and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. To stay submitted. Submitted to one another. To be in submitted roles. And a submitted role is only fought against with pride and ambition and self-focus, a self-focusedness, focused, how do you say that? A self-focused life, right, is going to resist being in a submitted role. But we as believers are to just grab hold of that. Jesus submitted to the Father in a submitted role. And there was no qualms with that. He had no problem with that. We are to be submitted to the Lord and to one another. So, he says here that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is what? If we're to live our lives dependent upon the Lord, pride would be resisting dependence upon the Lord. If we are to try to live an independent life apart from being dependent upon the Lord, this is pride. Grace exalts us by his love. Jesus exalts us in his presence because of his grace and his love. Because the Lord doesn't shepherd us by compulsion, begrudgingly, or selfishly, but willingly, eagerly, and by example. So when God calls you to submit, when God calls you to die to yourself, know this, God will never call you to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. That's the creator of the universe who calls you to serve and to put yourself last and to wait and to pray, to take up your cross. He would never call you to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. And I think of the story that's probably the most difficult story for me to understand on a natural level. God came to Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Now, if I were there, I'd be going, Abraham, I don't think that was the Lord, because he never asks for human sacrifice. This is not God. But that day, Abraham knew it was God. And so what did he do? In obedience to the Heavenly Father, he was going to offer his son as a sacrifice. You know what? God offered his son as a sacrifice. So there's nothing that God would call anyone to do that he himself isn't willing and able to do. And as he called Abraham to do that, he interrupted him and gave a substitute sacrifice, which represented who? His own son. And so this beautiful picture of the character of God, that we are called to follow him. So he says, therefore, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this might be as far as we get tonight. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him. How do you do that? Well, there's three categories of cares. Past cares, present cares, and future cares. And the thing, and by cares we can say kind of anxieties. There are things about my past that could trouble me if I allowed them to. They can become formidable. Some of the things that I went through in my life. I remember once I was driving down the freeway here. Couldn't be more than 10 years ago. So at least 30 years after high school. I was driving down the freeway, and I remember this guy in high school that used to hassle me in gym class right before I became a Christian, and I arrogantly told him I could take him out with one punch. And then I was Mr. One Punch. Then I got saved like a month later. And he would bother me in gym class. John was his name. And he would fight me. And I remember once I was lifting weights in weight class, and he came over and he bumped me really hard so the weights fell on me. And I just like, what are you doing? And I got saved, and he would want to fight me. And I go, John, I'm not going to fight you. Jesus loves you. And he would just torment me because I wasn't going to fight him now. I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm driving down the freeway, and I've got my hands on my steering wheel, and I start thinking about him, and I'm just gripping that steering wheel, and my heart starts beating, and I'm remembering when after school when he wanted to fight me, and he got me in a headlock, and I'm driving. I'm like, whoa, Chris, hold on. 30-plus years later, and this memory is just getting in. And I just laughed. I go, Lord, look at me. I need you to save me from my past. There are things that you've been through that maybe you've never told anybody. Too painful. Maybe you've confided in a few people, but they were so horrific that you went through that if you don't surrender that to God and you don't cast your cares down before him, they will dominate your mind and your heart. They will drive you and motivate you. We are not to be motivated by our pasts. There is nothing in my past, and I've told this to many people, that I can't point at and say God has given me victory over all of it. And I encourage every one of you, if there's anything in your past, a past care that you're having trouble with, look at it and come to Jesus and say, Lord, you've given me victory over this, until you believe it. Amen. Casting all your cares before him. They'll haunt you if you don't. Then there's today's cares. Oh my goodness, what are we ever going to do? And those anxieties can rip you apart. This world is going crazy. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, we lost all of our money. What are we going to do? And the current day cares, the tyranny of the urgent. I can't. Well, let's go to church. No, we got to figure this out. Take it and lay it before the Lord so that you can walk by faith and not by fear, right? What is it? My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I'll learn how to sing that right next time. Then there's the future cares. That's probably the worst, huh? The fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? Oh no. It can bind you up. Take those and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. Amen. Well, Chris, how dare you? Do you know what's coming? I know what's coming. This is going to be very difficult, and you're making it sound so easy. No, it's actually impossible with you. But all things are possible for God. You can come to God by faith and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to go, but I need to lay it down before you because you care for me. That's an act of faith to believe that he cares for you. You know what a cast down sheep is? You know, when we were doing the Living Nativity, I was walking Faye around. She had this just matted mound of wool on her, right? And if she fell over and fell on her back, that's it. She needs help to get up. And that's called being cast down. So when a sheep falls over, again, the shepherd would see that. And if it's a hot day and that sheep falls over, it might survive the day or two, but it would slowly cook in the hot sun because it cannot ride itself and it would die. If it was cool weather, it might last several days, but it could not right itself. So when a sheep was cast down, very dangerous, and the shepherd would have to go over and grab that sheep and set it back up on its feet. You know what David would pray out in the Psalms? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, the salvation of your countenance. Why are you cast down, Chris? Why are you helplessly on your back, looking at the despair and the cares of life, going, I'm never going to be able to make it. You have a shepherd. hope in God. He will right you. You only need one shepherd. And you've got the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. You've got the great shepherd, as the scriptures say, the one risen from the dead who watches over you. This good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who returns and establishes us in his glory. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Don't let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. A friend of mine, I haven't talked to him in a long time, but he told me a story. He was in Scotland, and I've probably shared this before here, and he was seeing some shepherds that were bringing their sheep down from the Rocky Mountains down into the green pasture they had prepared, and he was there watching. He was just thrilled. He was watching, and the shepherd's over here, and he's standing there, and there's a corral, and they're gathering the sheep together, and they're trying to get them all in the corral, walking in the same direction and kind of running in a circle. And Ron, Richie, my friend, was standing there at the fence watching, and the sheep were just kind of jumping all around, and they were having trouble. And the shepherd finally says, "Hey, Ron, stand over here." And Ron goes, "What's wrong?" And he goes, they're not gonna obey until you're out from between me and them. I'm their shepherd. You need to move." So he moved out of the way. And then the shepherd came over and got them all going in one circle, and they're all running, and his hands and everyone that's helping does this. And they're down like this looking at the sheep. And they're looking for some sheep that's kind of jumping a little weird. Okay, there's one. And they go over and they grab it. And they cast that sheep down so its legs are up in the air, and they grab the hooves and they pull the rocks from the hills out of their hooves.
That's right.
Because the wolves would see that they weren't walking right, and target them and kill them. And they would cast the sheep down so the sheep wouldn't be able to get away, and they'd clear the rocks. They'd clear the rocks from their hooves, he said. And then put them back on their feet and get them going until the whole flock of sheep were running in unison, and they'd say, "Okay, we're good. Now they're in the green pasture." Believer, listen up. The next time you feel cast down, what if it's just the Lord clearing the rocks from your hooves? Can you trust him in those seasons? "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I just surrender to you. I am cast down." And God says, "It's okay. I got this." And sets you back on your feet, protecting you, keeping you, leading you. Father, thank you for your word.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to lead us. Lord, that we can meet with you in your word, hear from you in your word, and be protected by you. Lord, our minds and our hearts protected by your promises, your truth that we hold by faith tonight. Lord, help us, help our unbelief, Lord, in this world, that we would by faith just hold to you and wait upon you, trusting you to do the work. Our prayers, our lives, our minds, our hearts, our families, our nation, we just commit it all to you. And lay it down before your feet. And use us for your glory, Lord. While we are here, we want to serve you. We want to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.